Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Now and then you hear of someone on death row, and right before he's executed, he repents. But I read of a man in Texas who was on death row, and he spent his last minute on earth cussing out the executioner. And I thought, what a way to go into eternity. Today, let's talk about the word repentance. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, literally, the word means to turn around. It's kind of like this. I'm walking and I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. In the Old Testament, repent means to turn. In the New Testament, the Greek word is metanoia, to change your mind. In the New Testament, literally to repent means you change your mind. You've probably heard of Chuck Colson, the big Watergate scandal of which he was a part. And he converted to Christ in the midst of it all, and he wrote this. August in 1973, despite the daily bombardment of Watergate charges, I saw nothing particularly wrong with myself. I knew what I had done was at least no different than what everybody else had done. People in politics played dirty. It was all part of the game. But that night, when I sat alone in my car, my own sin, not just Watergate, but the evil deep within, was thrust before me by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, forcefully and painfully. For the first time in my life, I felt unclean. And that was the beginning of Colson's repentance, conversion. It started with a change in his mind. So what I want to do on this program is I want to share with you five things that true repentance means. Let's pray first. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit now will speak to us. How do we turn from these things that are hurting us, hurting others, and hurting you, God? And how do we truly repent and come to you? Speak to us now, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to say about repentance is this. Repentance involves godly sorrow. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 7. You Corinthians were made sorrowful according to the will of God. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The Great Awakening back in the 1700s was the first great revival in American history. And people like Jonathan Edwards would preach and people would weep. Sorrow over sin. I don't cry much. Years ago, I went out to a conference in California put on by the Vineyard Church. And about four nights, I think, I'd walk into the building and I'd start crying. And the worship was so beautiful. And for those two or three nights, I just sat there. And what was getting to me was my sin and God's mercy. So the first thing that shows you're repentant is you feel sorrow over your sin. Next point about true repentance, God's kindness leads to it. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now, sometimes people repent because of some stern preacher with the finger in their face saying repent, and sometimes that works. But sometimes you just repent because God is so nice to you. Years ago, I had hair. I go to a lady barber for the first time. She's cutting my hair and finds out I'm a pastor. Oh, pastor, can I tell you how I came to Christ? And she told me her story. And I can't remember what happened, But God did something real nice to her. And she said, it brought me to Christ. I started going to church. Sometimes when God is just nice, that brings you to repentance. I mean, I've seen this happen more than once. Here's a couple that never go to church. All of a sudden, they have a baby. They're so thrilled with having this little life. They start coming to church. After a while, Pastor Brock, can you baptize our baby? We just want God to be in our lives and our baby's life. And it's the kindness of God that led them to repentance. Third thing to say about repentance. Repentance always involves a change of behavior. Being sorry isn't enough. I mean, Judas was sorry. Muggsy at the state penitentiary is sorry that his fingers got caught on the till. Not sorry he did it. Sorry he got caught. A Sunday school teacher says, boys and girls, who knows what repentance means? Little boy puts up his hand. It means to be sorry. Little girl puts up her hands. No, no. It means sorry enough to quit. St. Ambrose said hundreds of years ago, true repentance is to cease from sin. Now, you'll never be perfect in this life, but you can't live in impenitent sin either. Next thing about repentance. Repentance is not an option. If you want to be saved, you have to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will perish. That's your option. Repent or perish. Turn or burn. Heaven or hell. There's no in between. Now, I'm a Lutheran. We Lutherans are big on the teaching of St. Paul, that you're saved by grace alone, not by good works. And some Lutheran pastors would say to me, well, you're preaching work salvation, that you're saved by you repenting. And my response is, no, I praise God we're saved by grace alone. But grace always changes your life. I went to a conference one, and the pastor made a sermon that was so good. He said, we are saved by grace alone, not by our good works. Hallelujah. But then he said, grace never is alone. It always changes your life. Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So you have to repent to be saved. Next thing to say about repentance. God is patient, but his arrow is aimed. There is, you hear this now and then, this world is such a mess. Why doesn't God bring in the second coming of Christ and clean up the world? Why is he taking so long? And you know why God is taking so long to bring in the second coming of Christ? He's patient. 2 Peter 3, God is not slow about his promise, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason God is taking so long is he's just being patient. He wants lots of people to be saved. But I want to add this. If you are using God's patience as an excuse to sin, God's arrow is aimed. Listen to this from Psalm 7. If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. So God is patient, but his arrow is aimed if you won't repent. I mean, back to the Great Awakening in the 1700s, most famous sermon in American history preached by Jonathan Edwards was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read it, you can Google it and get it for free on the internet. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's all about hell and people who are rejecting Christ and living in impenitent sin. God is aiming his arrows. You need to repent now, not 10 years from now, not tomorrow. Now you need to come to Christ. All right. One last question about repentance. Why is repentance a good turn? Why do you really want to repent? And I'm going to share now three reasons it's smart to repent. Number one, Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The first reason we repent, it causes us refreshing. We've done this show for many years. I remember years ago, we interviewed a man by the name of Joel. He got AIDS. He left homosexuality behind, became a Christian minister eventually. But he said, when I left homosexuality, it was so refreshing. And some time ago, I did a fast from TV. I just didn't watch TV for a number of days. It was kind of refreshing. So the first reason we repent, it causes us refreshing. It causes other people refreshing. I mean, here's a man that was up on the stage one night giving his testimony how God saved him from drunkenness. And now he's a born-again Christian, and his life is so much better. Somebody in the audience started heckling him. You're dreaming. Christianity is a fairy tale. You're dreaming. And suddenly the heckler felt a pull on his coat. And here's a little girl. Mister, if he's dreaming, don't wake him up. That's my daddy. We like him so much better now. The first reason to repent, it causes you refreshing. It causes other people refreshing. The second good reason to repent is it causes God joy. It says in Luke chapter 10, there 15, Luke chapter 15, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now Satan likes to lie to people and say, don't go to God. You're a sinner. God's going to zap you. Stay away from God. Just the opposite is true. When a sinner comes to God, it says the angels in heaven, God himself rejoices over that. And the third reason to repent, it brings God glory. Revelation 16 verse 9 says, people at the end of time will be judged because they did not repent and give God glory. When you turn from sin, it gives God glory. It shows people there really is a God. Look, he's changed. I'll tell you what I thought of. When I was a senior in high school, one of my first jobs was after school, I would sell toys at the Montgomery Ward toy department. Now, it shows you how old I am. Montgomery Ward went out of business many years ago. But my job as a 17-year-old was to sell toys at Ward's. Well, they kept promising me a raise, and they never gave it to me. So one day I thought, well, and I put $20 worth of merchandise into a bag, and I took it home. I stole. Really didn't think a thing about it. 3 years later, I'm in college. I went to a Christian seminar, and the preacher said, if you've ever stolen something, would the Lord maybe have you go back and pay it back? And Ward's toy department came right to my mind. Now, I was in Minneapolis by then, and Ward's was in Omaha, but it didn't go. So when I went home for vacation, I went to Ward's, and I went up to the lady clerk and I said, you know, my name is Tom Brock. I used to work here and I stole $20. So here. And she says, oh no, you must go upstairs to the manager. I remember going to the top of Ward's, sitting in the office of the manager who was out, and the secretary buzzed him. So I'm sitting there sweating. And he comes in and, well, my name is Tom Brock. I used to work here and I stole some money. So here's the money. And the manager looks at me, you must be a Christian. I said, yes, I am. Well, my mom and dad are Christians. And that's all he said. He took the money, I went home. But you could tell by the way he said it, he wasn't a Christian. But this was starting to make him think. There's three good reasons for you and I to repent. Number one, it'll bring you refreshing. Number two, it'll make God happy and the angels rejoice. And number three, it will bring God glory. So one last point here. Someone sent me a letter. Pastor Brock, I'm an addict. I have an addiction problem. Would you pray for me? And I did pray for him, but then I sent him a note. And here is what the word repent means, if we can put it on the board here, on the screen. Repent, R, means to realize what you've done. Don't try to just say, look, I can't justify this. I sinned. And then number two, express your sorrow to God. God, I'm sorry for what I did. And then number three, pray for pardon. God, wash me and forgive me through Christ of all my sins. And then E, entreat the Holy Spirit's help. God, I can't stop. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me not sin. And then N, no unaccountability. And I said to this guy with the addiction problem, you need to get into a church. You need to maybe get into a small group. You need to get a prayer partner, somebody who will hold you on account for your addiction. And then T, thank God for Jesus. Realize, express, pray, entreat, no unaccountability. Thank God for Jesus. And that is what will bring us times of refreshing. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, we've had a number of questions from viewers, So I'm going to start off with this one. Pastor, please explain, after the crucifixion, where did Jesus go? The prayer says he descended into hell. I think this is not true.
And the creed says it. He got that mixed up.
Okay.
The Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, and then he rose from the dead. Well, what did Jesus do for those 3 days? It's not clearly spelled out. It does say this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ was put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient during the days of Noah. Now, everybody should get, I think, the ESV Study Bible, because there's about three different ways that sincere Christians have understood that verse. That's a hard one. One way, though, is, and this is what I believe, somehow Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits in hell, in prison. Doesn't say they got a second chance. Mm-hmm. It just says he made proclamation. I don't think there is a second chance after death. But it's kind of mysterious. So that's what I think he was doing part of those 3 days. And he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So did he immediately go to heaven, then come back down to be raised from the dead? Some of this is a bit of a mystery. But it does say in the Apostles' Creed, based on 1 Peter 3, Jesus descended into hell. It can mean, though, descended to the place of the dead. In other words, Jesus really died. That might be what descended into hell means, but it might be more from 1 Peter 3, if you interpret it that way.
Okay.
There you go.
Another question from a viewer. Is it a sin to rent a house to an unmarried couple? Thanks for teaching the Bible.
I think if you have the choice, I'd say maybe not, but I don't know that we have the choice anymore because of laws, anti-discrimination laws, sadly. Just the way things get eaten up, our rights get eaten up. It's kind of the same question, though. Let's say that you know that your grocer is an adulterer. Mm-hmm. Can you buy groceries there? I think you can. Mm-hmm. It's just impossible to get away from sin. Mm-hmm. So I don't. If you rent your house to someone who's a fornicating couple, I think I'd lean against it. I don't know that you're sinning if you do it.
Okay.
Yeah.
And we can always pray.
Yes, we can. That's a big thing.
It said, here's from a viewer, should I get this magazine?
Yeah. Here's a magazine that she got in the mail, Beyond Today. So I looked it up. It's part of the United Church of God, which is a cult. It's an offspring of the Armstrong. Remember Garnerton Armstrong and Herbert Armstrong? Kind of a cult that there are many gods. And so I would not get the Beyond Today magazine. There's a TV show called Tomorrow's World that is also a cult based on this. There are many gods, et cetera, et cetera. So you know what I do? Somebody asked me, what about Tomorrow's World? I'll Google Tomorrow's World false teaching, and you'll get a Christian article showing you what's wrong with some of these groups. Or you can go to Christian Research Institute and just type in Tomorrow's World, and you'll get that. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Next question. How do I know if my guilt is from God or not? Sometimes I think I worry and guilt myself too much. Can Satan give you guilt?
Here's the deal. There are Christians who feel way too much guilt. Mm-hmm. And there are Christians who don't feel enough. I mean, when I hear a Christian say, oh my God, it's like, could you feel some guilt over that and stop mm-hmm. it? But on the other hand, I heard a great sermon when I was 19. And I'm kind of a guilt-ridden guy. And it was a good sermon. And he said, every time you sin, immediately do three things. Number one, confess it. Confess means to agree with. God, I agree. That was wrong. Number two, put it under the blood. Mm-hmm. God, I believe Jesus died for that sin, so I'm forgiven. And then number three, forget about it. Mm-hmm. God's forgiven you. Forgive yourself and move on. So if you ask for forgiveness, I used to do this, and I didn't feel forgiven, I'd ask for forgiveness five or six times for this. That's doubting 1 John 1:9 that if we confess, he forgives. Mm-hmm. So even though you don't feel forgiven after you've confessed, you are forgiven. Ignore your feelings, because the devil does like to get people mm-hmm. under condemnation.
I understand that
guilt
one.
Can be... I think if you sin and you feel convicted, that's mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You ask for forgiveness and repent. If you still feel guilt, mm-hmm. that's not the Holy Spirit anymore. That's the devil accusing you. He's called the accuser of the brethren in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So that you just have to ignore it and ignore your feelings and move on.
Okay.
Yeah.
Will God forgive me if I commit the same sin over and over again?
I don't know about you. I've committed the same sin more than once. And mm-hmm. if that means you're going to hell, if you've done that, everybody's going to hell. But I will say this, you've heard me say this, but just people on TV have too. Mm-hmm. A man is walking down the street. He slips and he falls into a mud puddle. He gets up, brushes himself off, keeps walking. Later, he falls in another mud puddle. He gets up, brushes, that's a Christian. Mm-hmm. But man number two walks down the street. He slips and he falls into a mud puddle. He pitches his tent in the mud puddle and he lives the rest of his life in the mud puddle. That's not a Christian. Mm-hmm. I mean, when somebody has had sex outside of marriage, they repent, there's forgiveness. When someone's living mm-hmm. with their boyfriend or girlfriend, they're living in sin, 1 Corinthians 6 says, fornicators don't go to heaven. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Okay. Do you think America will repent, or do you think we will see the demise of our nation?
We've already seen the demise of our nation. When you've got politicians who think sex change operations mm-hmm. on children is a good thing to protect, we've seen the demise in our nation. I mean, 65 million unborn babies have been killed mm-hmm. in America since 1973. The demise is here. The question is, will America repent and turn back to God? Only the Lord knows. I just don't see any sign of it, Mona. Mm-hmm. We're getting worse, not better. So only the Lord knows. But, there's that story of a sign on the shore of the river that says point of no return, mm-hmm. meaning if your canoe goes past that point, you can backpedal as much as you want, but you're going over mm-hmm. the falls. Mm-hmm. Question is, has America reached that point? Maybe.
How long can you poke God in the eye?
I know. Yeah. I know, Mona.
Will God bring up my sins on Judgment Day?
Some people think on Judgment Day, God puts a big screen up and shows everybody in the universe all your sins. Mm-hmm. The Bible never says that. I think if you repent and put your sins under the blood of Christ, they're forgiven, they're washed out, and God says in the Old Testament, I will remember their sins no more. Mm-hmm. Jesus also said, though, whatever is hidden will be revealed. Mm-hmm. So there are people who never repented, and it's going to be revealed, I think, to the universe why it's just for them mm-hmm. not to inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay.
Yeah.
What exactly happens on Judgment Day?
The chapter you want to read is Romans chapter 2. It's the most thorough explanation of Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, you stand before God and you're judged according to your deeds, what mm-hmm. you've done. And the problem is, we've all done evil, so we're all damned unless... And then in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul brings in Jesus, and those who put their faith in Jesus on Judgment Day are forgiven and go to heaven. Those who reject Christ go to hell. Mm-hmm. That's what happens on Judgment Day.
Okay.
Yeah.
Regarding infant baptism, Scripture seems to say, number one, give your life to Jesus, then, number two, be baptized. Couldn't it be dangerous to make an assumption that babies were baptized in Scripture when the word families was used, when it is possible babies were not baptized at that time?
Well, when we preach to adults, we preach repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and get baptized. So we do that for adults. But in the book of Acts, more than once it says whole households were baptized. This person says, well, that doesn't include children. Well, or maybe it doesn't. It probably does back in that day and age. And never are we told in the Bible you have to be 16 years old or even 10 years old. Let the little children come to me, said Jesus. Now, he wasn't talking about baptism in that verse, but about being blessed. But in the Old Testament, the covenant was on an eight-day-year-old baby boy. It's called circumcision. And in Colossians chapter 2, it likens circumcision to baptism. So John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Remember, he leapt for joy as an unborn baby? So if a little baby can have the Holy Spirit like John the Baptist, I believe in infant baptism. My Baptist friends disagree with me. I don't doubt their salvation, but please don't doubt mine. There you go.
All right. We are told to beware of bad teachers, but can you tell us what happens to those bad teachers when their preaching and teaching is inaccurate? Should pastors be more careful to say, I believe this is what we are to do because, but it's possible I'm wrong because?
You know, I don't, it bothers me when some pastors are so dogmatic on how the second coming is going to happen. Look how wrong we got the first coming of Christ. We didn't expect him to be crucified. So I think we need to be careful. What happens to false teachers? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are two people. They both have this foundation of Christ, and they're both saved, but one builds on his foundation with a good house, the other with a shoddy house. On Judgment Day, the fire comes against their house. Those who taught properly go to heaven. Those who rejected him, they still go to heaven because they had the right foundation, but they kind of go burning into heaven. And so there are some false teachers who will be saved, and there are false teachers who didn't really have the foundation, and those people will not be saved. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 you want to read.
Well, we're running out of time. I don't know if we have time.
Well, sure. Let's just give people an update. We want to thank you. We get letters and emails that so many people say they pray for us, and some people support us financially, which is why you're getting this program right now. Would you pray for us? Would you consider supporting us? And you'll see a website at the end of the show, and you'll see also an address that that you can do. There you go.
Luke 1. Verse 37 says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. God bless you. Have a good week. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.